So, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you his peace. Okay, we come to our last conference, main conference on the retreat. Actually, what I've done is combined my last two conferences to stay with our theme on carrying our cross daily with Christ. And this conference is entitled, What Are the Purposes of Suffering? In other words, why does God allow suffering? What are the kinds of suffering that there are? Because, see, not all suffering has the same purpose, right? We can distinguish certain according to their purpose, the purpose that God has intent in mind. When he sends us suffering or allows suffering to come our way, he has different purposes for that suffering. And so we can distinguish them. Mother Angelica, in fact, had a list of seven kinds of suffering. Okay, the first kind of suffering is what she called preventive suffering. Preventive suffering. God uses certain kinds of sufferings to prevent us from falling into dangers, dangerous situations, and so on, you know, and how God's providence works. And sometimes in those situations, we things come up that hinder us, that block our, you know, either our, what we're doing, we can't get involved into something, we can't make an appointment or reach a certain destination. And sometimes that suffering, because at times can be very frustrating, as we know, God has a purpose to that. And in life, too, the goals that we have set up for ourselves that we wanted to reach, you know, God may send a kind of suffering or frustration or difficulties that block our ability to, let's say, arrive at certain goals that we had set up or things that we had hoped for. And this is especially true in regard to spiritual dangers, you know, occasions of sin. And that's why we trust in God's divine providence. I told you about the time that I got that transfer to go to another assignment when I was a young priest, leaving the high school seminary, going to the novitiate. To me, that was a suffering, but it prevented me, let's say, from staying at that seminary where things turned out pretty bad. As I said, I often think back that it would have been a great suffering for me to be there, you know. So God knew what he was doing. We don't always know what he's doing. That's the problem. And we have to trust the way things will turn out. And it's guided by God's divine providence. The same providence by which God, you know, feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. He is always seeking to arrange things for our benefit. Scripture says he orders all things sweetly. And sometimes some of our, again, disappointments, many of our disappointments fall into this category, you know. I remember for a couple of years when I was up in Beacon, that assignment that I didn't want to go to, we used to cover a chaplaincy part-time at a VA hospital, and there were a lot of paraplegics and quadriplegics there. And one of the Protestant chaplains was also a paraplegic, and he used to go around on a little motorized wheelchair through the halls of the hospital. And he'd always have a little thought for the day. And the one that I never forgot was the one that said, don't be sorry that all your dreams did not come true. Just be thankful that all your nightmares didn't come true either. Huh? So, you know, maybe a lot of times we didn't know what the providence of God kept us from. And it could be in the form of a certain suffering or at least disappointment. So as I say, a lot of our disappointments fall into that category. And then we look back and we realize maybe, you know, that was the hand of God kept me from some difficulty, or that things turn out, you know, when I couldn't go, you know, the way I wanted to go and I had to go the way God's providence arranged it for me to go, and things turned out to be very good. So that's preventive suffering. And because God loves us, He wants to prevent us from experiencing evil in our lives. Another kind of suffering Mother Angelica mentioned was corrective sufferings. See, these are the sufferings that God uses to discipline us, to purify us. We find this in the letter to the Hebrews, an interesting letter. It's chapter 12 and beginning with verse 4. And he compares the sufferings that God sends to discipline, especially discipline that a father might have for his children. he says this in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 4, beginning there. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. You have also forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? At the time, all discipline seems a cause for joy, not for joy, but for pain. Yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And so God, you know, disciplines us. Whom he loves, he disciplines. Because, you know, it's not always easy, I'm sure, as parents to discipline children. Even as a superior, sometimes you have to discipline some of the friars. It's not always easy to do that. But because you want them to be the best children, the best friars that they can be, you have to say something. You have to do something that helps them to correct their ways. Otherwise, they end up, especially if children are allowed to just get away with anything and do anything they want without a word of discipline or whatever form of discipline is used, child's going to grow up very selfish. And selfishness becomes its own suffering. People who are selfish suffer more, I think, than anyone else, because when they don't get their way, you know, they cause their own cross with that. So discipline has a purpose. And as he says, when discipline is administered, it doesn't seem like a joy. It seems more like a pain. I remember my father disciplining me once, and he said to me, "This hurts me more than it does you." And I said, "No, Dad, it hurts me more than you." But now I realize what he meant. And I'm grateful that he disciplined me, because maybe if I was doing something bad, I needed to correct my ways. So corrective suffering. G.K. Chesterton, the writer, said this. He said, it's good for a Christian to get in a lot of hot water. It keeps him clean. So the next time you get into some hot water, remember, it may be that God is keeping you nice and clean. Sometimes this corrective suffering, person, loss of a job, transfer, you know, but we may get out of a bad situation into a better one. We don't always appreciate it, you know, when it is given at that time. But later on, the fruits of discipline, you know, begin to show in our lives if we accept that discipline, you know, as permitted by the Lord. A third kind of suffering that Mother Angelica talks about is repentant suffering, okay? This is the suffering connected with the grace of repentance and conversion in people's lives. A great example of this is what our Lord gave us in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, here was the youngest son. Perhaps Jesus made it the younger son because of being young. Maybe he was a little bit naive or foolish, you know, rash. You know, and he demands of his father what was his inheritance, and his father gives it to him. You know, and he goes off and he spends it in a life of immorality and sin. But then what happens is, you know, the money runs out. And at the same time, this famine comes. And this poor young guy, you know, he had to get a job. And what job does he get? Jesus said he got a job taking care of the pigs on somebody else's farm. Well, for a Jewish person, you couldn't get any lower than that, huh? And so the bottom fell out. And that's why sometimes God does use this kind of suffering, disappointment, financial problems, and so on, to bring people to their senses, to get their attention. And so it leads to conversion, repentance, suffering. Bishop Sheen, I mentioned those two philosophies of life. He said the Christian philosophy and the secular philosophy. The Christian philosophy, first you fast, then you feast. In other words, in this life, you know, we have to live our lives in such a way that we, you know, do not give way to our passions. You know, as St. Paul said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its sinful lusts and desires. So in this life, we have to do that. But we know that a great reward awaits us. And we must always have our eyes fixed on that eternal reward. That's why St. Augustine called us an Easter people. He said, you know, that's our feast. Like St. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith would be useless. Our faith would be in vain. But we know Christ is risen, and that if we live our lives in a way that, you know, Father was talking in the tape there this morning about, you know, temperance and so on, mortifying our passions, you know, not just living for pleasure. We too can come to the kingdom to share Christ's joy forever. The secular philosophy is first your feast and then comes the hangover. Immoral living often brings in its wake its own suffering, now and even hereafter. So a lot of the sufferings in life, you know, are repentant sufferings. I remember Father Benedict used to say when troubles would happen and so on, especially in the world, different things that are happening, tragic things and so on, he'd always say, that's a word from our sponsor, huh? Remember, somebody's picking up the tab for all of this, huh? And that's the Lord. We often, when things are good, we take his blessings for granted. We almost assume I have a right to it. No, these are blessings of God. You know, today people, I got a right to this and a right to that. But they are really blessings of the Lord. And so sometimes he withholds those so that we might come to our senses. It's a lot of the financial hard times now and the other things happening in the world, the crises, the violence, the spread of violence. You know, it's interesting, Bishop Sheen, way back in 1952, he said this. He said, if we accept contraception, the idea that we can engage in sexual relations, but preventing any consequence in terms of a child and so on, he said, if we accept that, he said, then eventually abortion, euthanasia, and violence will follow. And people told him, you're wrong, because that could never happen in America. Welcome, you know, to America today, huh? It's all violence. You see all this violence. Why? Because a loss of respect for life. And that began with abortion, particularly then euthanasia and so on. So repentance, suffering is meant, you know, God uses that to bring us to our senses, to bring us back to him. Co-redemptive suffering. This is a very important one. You know, this is our suffering joined to the suffering of Christ, you know, especially through Our Lady. It's for the redemption of the world. St. Paul said, I make up in my sufferings, in my body, what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Okay? So we have been called through our baptism. We have a co-redemptive mission with Christ. You see, Christ could save the whole world by himself. He doesn't need you and me. Okay? But he makes himself dependent on us. He wants us to share in this great work of redemption. That's why St. Paul says, I make up in my sufferings, in my body, what's lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. You see? In other words, he wants to use my suffering to help him, to redeem the world. Okay? And that's why Our Lady told the children at Fatima, she said, pray a great deal and make many sacrifices. She said, because many souls are lost from God, there is no one to pray for them. You know? I often liken it to the example of that little boy with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Remember? I don't know if I told you this the other night. I always picture him as chubby. I mean, everybody else was out of food, okay? This little guy, he's got 5 loaves of bread. They were called barley loaves because that was the Passover, and that was the barley harvest. So they were freshly baked probably by his mom or whoever, dad. But he had 5 of them. He had 2 fish, you know? And St. Andrew, my patron saint, he takes this little boy to Jesus and says, well, here's this little boy. He's got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. What are we going to do with that? We've got 5,000 people to feed, maybe more than that. Not counting the women and children, I think. And all you had to do is give it to Jesus and look at what he did with it. See, and that's exactly how our co-redemptive sufferings work. Jesus takes them to himself. He joins them to his own suffering on the cross, especially when we give them to him through Our Lady. You know, because in my understanding of that message of Fatima, it's ultimately a call to our co-redemptive mission. Okay? So our sufferings, our sacrifices. Difference between suffering and sacrifice. Sacrifice is what we choose to do. Suffering is what God either sends or permits to come to us. Okay? So sufferings can make reparation for sins that are committed and intercession for sinners. So that's co-redemptive suffering is one of the most important forms of suffering we do. There are some who are called to be, you know, even victim souls, like Padre Pio. One time someone said to him, why don't you ask God to take some of your sufferings away? You suffer so much. You know, he had the stigmata. Imagine living for 50 years of his life with these wounds in his hands and his feet and side. You know, must have been an awful, awful pain. He had suffered when he was young. He suffered tremendous fevers. He would register up to 115, almost 120 degrees. He would break ordinary thermometers, would just burst. You know, they used to have to use thermometers that they use for animals. That's how severe his fevers were. He was in the military. He had to be sent home 5 times. And the last time he was discharged from the military, the doctor said, let this young man go home and die in peace. That's how severe his suffering with fever and so on. Persecuted, you know, by even by some people within the church. There was unfortunately a bad situation in his diocese, and he was persecuted for that. He was betrayed by some of his own friars. They actually, toward the end of his life, they actually bugged his confessional. You can't do that. It's a seal of confession. That's a serious sin. You know? They bugged it, trying to get him, maybe catch him in saying something wrong, or, you know, they were even accusing him of making love to women, and some of them in the confessional. I mean, this is absolutely preposterous. But that's what happens to saints. Such evil mounts against them. And he was even, you know, again, the bishop there in the diocese was very, very bad. And then, of course, on top of all of that were his attacks from the devil, you know, and the devil would attack him. And one time when he was an old man, you know, he was in bed, and the friars, he always had a friar with him. See? He always wanted a friar to stay with him. Because he said if the devil came, the friar would protect him, one of the priest friars. Well, this one priest friar, he couldn't stay up any longer. He told Padre Pio, I got to go. You know, I have to go to sleep. I can't stay here, Padre Pio, tonight. You know, you'll be all right. You ask the Blessed Mother, ask your guardian angel to watch over you. That friar left the room, took about 3 steps, and heard all this commotion in the room. Now, he had just left Padre Pio in bed, an 80-year-old man. And he runs in the room, and there's Padre Pio on the floor, beaten from head to foot, with a pillow from his chair underneath of his head. And the friar said to him, Padre Pio, what happened? What happened? He said, well, the devil came, he beat me, he threw me down. And so the friar said, well, how did you get your pillow under, you know, from your chair under your head? He says, Madonina, my little lady, Blessed Mother, that was the title he used. Madonina, she came, she put the pillow there so when the devil threw me down, it wouldn't hurt my head. And by the way, I forgot to tell you that the day before, Padre Pio had started an exorcism, okay? And the devil was shouting at him, I hate you, I'm going to get you for this. And for some strange reason, he stopped in the middle of the exorcism. And he said, bring that person back tomorrow and I'll finish the exorcism tomorrow. So that night, that was the devil getting back at him, see? So the next day, when the person who was possessed came back, you know, before Padre Pio got in the chapel, he was shouting, the devil was shouting through this possessed person, I hate that priest, I got him last night, I would have got him more, but the woman in white came. The devil, I read in a little account of a soul from hell, they never pronounce Mary's name in hell. They hate her so much, because she's the beginning of the undoing of Satan's kingdom, right? First person that did not have original sin. Eh? And so so the devil confirmed what Padre Pio had said. The woman in white, Madonina, my little lady. He used to call her Mamina, my little mother, or Madonina, my little lady. Okay? And so she took good care of him. But, you know, that's why he suffered. And that's why so many souls. Look at how many souls he brought to God. Blessed Jacinta, little Jacinta, was only 7 years old when the Blessed Mother appeared. She was very moved when the children saw that vision of hell. In fact, she used to say, I wish everybody would see that, then nobody would ever go there, she said. And she made many little sacrifices for, you know, the sake of sinners. She would give away her nice lunch, you know, that her mother made, and she would eat these wild berries and nuts and that were rather bitter. She put up with thirst and sickness. And, you know, toward the end of her life, the Blessed Mother came to take her brother Francisco to heaven. Both of them died within 3 years after the last apparition, the miracle of the sun. Okay? Lucia, on the other hand, was 97 when she died. Okay? And the Blessed Mother said to little Jacinta, I'm going to take your brother Francisco to heaven. Do you want to come now, or do you want to stay on earth for the salvation of souls? And she said to Our Lady, let me stay for the salvation of souls. As much as she wanted to be, of course, in heaven with the Blessed Mother, with her brother Francisco, and she also feared being alone in that hospital down in Lisbon, which is what happened to her. She had that Spanish flu, you know, that which took millions and millions of lives in Europe after World War I. And so she went through all of that. When the Blessed Mother came to take her, okay, a little bit before she appeared, before the final time she came to take her, she told Jacinta, because of your sacrifices, you have saved 50,000 souls for God. You know, all that little suffering, that suffering that she put up with, you know, so very generously, that's co-redemptive suffering, and she certainly was like a victim soul. We shouldn't pray to be a victim soul. Just take whatever God sends you. Don't have to pray for extra, okay? You know, Bishop Sheen said he once prayed for a cross. He says, I'll never do that again. You know, so life's got enough of its own crosses, okay? Also, there's apostolic suffering. You know, St. Paul tells us about that in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, he lists some of his suffering, the greater efforts that he made. He was imprisoned many times, beaten with rods and beaten with scourges and brushes with death. 5 times he had 40 lashes, less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, he was shipwrecked a day and a night on the sea. Frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, from robbers, from Jews, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, and among false brothers, in toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, frequent fastings, cold and exposure, and he said, my daily anxiety for all the churches. Suffer he did. Remember when we had the story the other night there of the of St. Paul's call when Jesus appeared to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when our Lord asked Ananias to baptize him, and Ananias said, I've heard about this guy. He's here to persecute us. And remember, Jesus told him, he is a chosen vessel. I have chosen him to be my instrument, to bring my name to Gentiles and Jews and to kings and governors. He said, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. And suffer he did, okay? And that was apostolic suffering. Another kind of suffering Mother Angelica talked about was witness suffering. This is the suffering for our faith, for the love of God. You know, all of our brothers and sisters whom we hear suffering, especially from ISIS, they are giving us witness suffering. Martyr, the very Greek word martyr, meant a witness. And that's what the martyrs are. They witness to their love for Christ by suffering for him. And this witness suffering strengthens us, you know, by good example. And sometimes even converts the persecutors. You know, I'm sure you know of the martyrs of Uganda. There were about 20 young men who were being put to death. They were actually being frozen and cold, exposed to the to the extreme cold. And there was a pool of warm water. And if they gave up their faith, all they had to do was jump in the water and they would warm down, you know, and warm up. And what happened, one of the Christians gave up and he jumped in the water. As soon as he hit the water, he had a heart attack and he died. But one of the guards saw that. And he was so moved by the example of the others that he joined the others and became, you know, a martyr with them, okay? He died for Christ. And so witnessing can be a powerful thing. I'd like to share with you a little story that I heard way back when I was a high school seminarian. We had a visit at our seminary from an archbishop. He belonged to the equivalent of Mary Knoll, but it was the Italian Mary Knoll. They called it the PIME, the Pontifical Institute of the Foreign Missions. At one time, his name was Archbishop Pollio. At one time, he was the youngest archbishop in the world. He was 35 years old, and he was an archbishop. He was the archbishop of the largest territorial archdiocese in the world, the whole huge section of southern China. Now, he was a foreign missionary, and he was there when the communists took over in China. So what they did, they arrested him. And he had many of the time they came to arrest him at his residence, there were a lot of his Legion of Mary members there. And these Legion of Mary members, about 20 of them, tried to block the communist soldiers from arresting the archbishop. They sat on the stairs and everything. They all got arrested. And he said one of the things that was an inspiration when he was in solitary confinement, he heard all these prisoners and they were crying and, you know, suffering greatly. And he looks out the window of his little cell and he saw a group of prisoners in a chain gang with, you know, chains and handcuffs around their wrists and their ankles. And some of that was breaking through the skin and they were suffering terribly. But he said, at the end of the line, I saw two young men who were members of my Legion of Mary, and they were not crying out. They were suffering silently. He said, I knew they were offering their sufferings for the church in China. Well, this Archbishop Pollio, the communists wanted to make propaganda with him, so they put him on trial, and they packed the courtroom, okay? And this trial went on for 6 weeks. All right. And they kept, they had this young communist lawyer. He would come in every day and he would say, see, we found these letters in your office at your residence written to the Americans and the British and the French betraying the people of China. So they tried to show him that, you know, he and the faith, that he brought with him were really betrayers and enemies of China. And, He said that all through that trial, for 6 weeks, he said, I never thought of what I was going to say because I remember Jesus' words. In the gospel, he said, if they put you on trial, you know, do not worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom that your adversaries cannot refute. So this went on week after week, packed courtroom, you know, this young communist lawyer accusing him of everything. Well, finally, at the end of the trial, they asked him, do you have anything to say in your defense? And he said, yes. And again, he had trusted in the Holy Spirit. And he told us that the norm in China, if you are sane or insane, is if you know the difference between the right and the left. If you do, you're considered sane. If you don't, you're considered crazy. So he said to this young lawyer, well, you found all of those papers in my room at my office. Which side of the stairs is my office located on? Well, the guy didn't know. He'd never been there. It's all made up, all this stuff. He said, and of course, everybody's waiting for an answer. He said, well, of course, it's on the right. And the archbishop said, well, no, my office is on the left. Now, if you can't tell the difference between your right and your left, how can you accuse me of all these things? He said, the entire courtroom burst into laughter. He said, I never saw that young lawyer again. He was humiliated by one remark. Do not worry about what to say. You know what happened to him? He was brought to a place that were going to execute him. And he was actually literally standing against the wall. The soldiers had their guns leveled. There was an officer, all he had to put the sword down, and he would have been dead. But they saw a jeep coming in the distance, and this jeep brought orders that the archbishop was not to be executed. He was to be exiled from China. And so as he was heading toward that, remember that famous bridge in Hong Kong? It was at one time the only way in and out of communist China. He went down to that bridge, and he's walking there with this officer who had a little bag of things, but he wasn't going to give them to the archbishop. But the archbishop asked for something. He asked for, you know, the bishop wears a cross. We call it the pectoral cross, okay? So he said, can I have the pectoral cross of my predecessor? His predecessor was martyred, see? So he wanted that pectoral cross. So the officer reaches in the bag and he gets it, and he's just handing it to the archbishop. He throws it on the ground, and then with his heavy military boot, he steps on the corpus of Christ and he disfigures it. And he said to the archbishop, if you come back to China, that's what we will do to you, you know? So he was really a martyr. He was only a second away from martyrdom. And he was a very holy man. But his was a witness suffering, you know? That he gave witness for Christ. Another kind of suffering Mother mentioned was interior suffering, which the things that we bear in silence and solitude, often unknown to other people. A great example of that was the darkness of Mother Teresa went through, you know, at the end of her life. Mother had visions of Christ. When she was a member originally from Albania. She was Albanian, and she wanted to go to the missions in India. And the only place, the only community in Europe that was sending missionary nuns to India were the Loreto sisters in Ireland. So she left her homeland, went to Ireland, and then was sent to India. Okay? And she joined the sisters there. And then she was very popular as a teacher. And then our Lord appeared to her, the Blessed Mother appeared, and our Lord said to her, I want you to found a new order of Indian sisters. And she said, well, can I remain with my community? He said, no, you have to dress like an Indian woman, you know, the missionary charity habit. And so she had to leave her order, which she loved very much. She said that was very hard to do. And so she became a great missionary. Now, she had visions of our Lord and the Blessed Mother and so on. But later on, she went through this tremendous darkness. And in fact, I put a book out on that. And I remember one of the brothers telling me a story one day. He said, you know, someone asked Mother Teresa, Mother, when was the last time you had consolation in your prayers? She said, 50 years ago. For 50 years, she lived by total faith. And yet, I knew Mother. I knew Mother very well. I was one of the last ones with her. The next to last day, she was in the United States for the last time. I must have been with her for 20 minutes. You feel so guilty. There's a huge crowd of people behind me wanting to talk to her. She just kept wanting to talk to me, you know? And yet, knowing her for about 10, maybe 8 years or so, you could never tell that she was in any darkness at all. She had a joy about her, you know. She used to tell little jokes, little funny things. She would say, you know, you want to make God laugh? She said, just tell him your plans. And so she would say things like that. And she had a sense of humor, you know, to know that this great saint had a sense of humor. But she was a holy woman. There's no doubt about it. But she went through all that darkness for so many years. Huh? The dark night, and maybe some of you, if you haven't already been through it, you might go through this. The first dark night in the spiritual life is called the dark night of the senses, where you experience, almost like the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph losing the Christ child. You know, it seems sometimes that God pulls back from your life. Where is he? Doesn't he love me? I can't pray. I don't have any feelings. That's all part of a dark night experience. But God is always there, as our Lord told Saint Faustina, because she went through that, and she was afraid that the Lord had left her, and he said to her, now let me make this straight. He said, I never leave you. The only way I would ever leave a soul is if you commit a mortal sin, because that mortal sin excludes God from the soul. He said, but I will never leave you. I'm always there, even though you may not feel my presence. That's the darkness, the dryness that often comes. But we go through it to be purified, so that when we get through it, it's like a long tunnel. When you get to the other end, you get greater graces of the Holy Spirit. Huh? Now, how should we, this is the last part, how should we suffer and bear our cross? Well, look at Jesus. St. Peter said in his first letter, chapter 2, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps, okay? And remember, St. Peter goes on to say, when he was insulted, he returned no insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he handed himself over to the one who judges justly. In other words, he saw that these sufferings that were given to him were coming from his heavenly Father, see? And so, you know, we should not seek to inflict vengeance on anyone who may hurt us, you know, or strike back or wish them evil or curse them, you know, but try to bear, you know, our cross patiently. Where we have to be truthful, yes. Where we have to be firm, yes. But not to be filled with rage or, you know, because Jesus did not give us that example. Let us keep, the letter to the Hebrews again says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider how he endured such opposition from sinners in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So in other words, for the joy set before him, huh? It's for our salvation that he suffered. How can we learn then from Jesus? Well, if you meditate on the passion of Jesus, his death, you know, whether in the scriptures or especially in the stations of the cross, you know, Our Lady was, you know, Our Lady, tradition says, was the very first one to make the stations of the cross after Jesus ascended into heaven, and Pentecost. Mary retraced those steps on the way of the cross there in Jerusalem. And you know, when you go through that station to the cross, there's two people there that stand out as helping, you know, the Lord. One was Simon. Remember, I think we talked about him the other day, huh? How he was grabbed by that Roman soldier and forced to take up the cross of Jesus. Yet, he overcame the bitterness, the resentment that he must have felt at first. And then we have Veronica. Now, we're not sure. Veronica is not mentioned in the scriptures, you know, but there's a tradition that a woman offered her veil to Jesus to comfort him. And when we comfort others, you know, in their difficulties, we too are sharing our suffering with Christ. There's one last form of suffering that Mother Angelica mentioned, and it's the only one that is useless, and she called it wasted suffering. This is the suffering that makes us resent it, you know, we completely reject it and resent it. You know, when the cross makes us bitter, remember we talked about that, being bitter, angry, resentful, and alienated from God, even hating God. Say, we want our way and not God's way. So, what if we struggle to accept our cross? Well, that's natural. You know, when a cross comes in the beginning, we always find it difficult. Huh? We bargain with God, but we should ask for the graces. You know, if God doesn't take it away, we can ask to take it away. Even Jesus prayed that, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, let this cup pass me by. Yet not my will, but your will be done. You know, when people used to ask Padre Pio to pray for graces and blessings, and he would say, always according to God's will. Seek God's will, okay? So we can train ourselves, discipline ourselves, you know, as we make sacrifices. Remember I said, sacrifice is what we choose to do. Suffering is what God sends or permits. So sacrifice increases our love and helps us to carry our crosses. The Little Flower said the food of real love is sacrifice. And Archbishop Sheen said that lukewarmness is love without sacrifice. See? And the example of the three little children, remember when at Fatima, the angel who appeared to them, he was the angel of peace, the angel of Portugal. He taught them to be generous in making sacrifices. And that's what they did. And Our Lady asked them later on if they would accept suffering for the sake of peace in the world and the salvation of souls. And they had become so generous with their sacrifices that they immediately told Our Lady, yes, we will. And they did that. And final thing I wanted to mention is something that can help us, all of us with our crosses, is to find a reason, a purpose to carry your cross. What do I mean by that? Well, in this book here, I wrote a lot about those different kinds of suffering. This is Walk Humbly with Your God. And there are different reasons why we can suffer. For example, for the glory of God, through reparation for our sins and the sins of other people. When you carry your cross, carry it with Jesus, but offer it, you know, for the salvation of souls and, you know, to help people give glory to God. Yeah. I think that's what the letter to the Hebrews meant when it said that Jesus, you know, because of the, for the sake of the joy that lay before him. I'm sure that our Lord, when he took his cross, you know, did so with the intention of making reparation to his heavenly Father for our offenses. And so he wanted to give honor and glory to his heavenly Father. And we do that by bearing our cross for reparation for ourselves and others. Secondly, to bear your cross to grow in holiness, you know, to be in union with Jesus. Thirdly, maybe to accept the cross God gives you, maybe to overcome sin or some sinful habit. You know, remember Jesus said, you drive out the demons by prayer and fasting. So in suffering, that also helps. The salvation of souls, I mentioned that already. And finally, to offer our suffering for peace in the world. And you know, sometimes we have intentions for certain individuals. I'm sure that you, those of you who are parents, for your children, for yourselves, we should always offer someone who is going through a great trial to accept our sufferings and offer them. You know, a lot of times, all kinds of trouble happens. You know, when I know for myself as a friar going around preaching and so on, you'd be surprised what kind of problems come up. You know, the most irritating kinds of things. You know, when I came here a year or two ago, and I flew through Minneapolis, you know, I missed my flight, connecting flight in Minneapolis from New York, you know, by 10 minutes and missed the going back flight by 10 minutes. I spent two nights in Minneapolis because I had missed the connecting flights. And my flight from New York started, my original flight was at 10 o'clock in the morning. We got on the plane. There was no pilot, so we had to get off. We got back on another plane. They couldn't get it started. Okay, so I took another plane in the afternoon, it's about 7 hours later, huh? And end up missing the connecting flight in Minneapolis by 10 minutes. You just have to accept it. I said, look, this is going to be a great retreat. That's all I can say. The Lord doesn't send you these kinds of trials and difficulties unless he's got some extraordinary grace that he wants you to have. Now, I've got to return today. I said to myself, well, I got a nonstop. But, you know, I'm always ready. You got to be ready for anything. The graces of retreats, you know, somebody's got to pay the price tag. So what we do is offer our sufferings. We offer our little inconveniences, all our annoyances and things like this. There's a reason for it. Try to find that reason and you make sense of the cross you have received. Okay? All things for those who love God, St. Paul said, all things work together for good. Yes, even our crosses. May Jesus and his Holy Mother bless each and every one of you. So don't forget this book if you're interested. Walk humbly with your God. Okay? It's subtitled Simple Steps to a Virtuous Life. Okay. Thank you. God love you now.